It is so good to have the opportunity to be here to speak, and I'm so thankful for all the good and friendly faces I see in this audience. There's not one person frowning at me. Well, at least not yet, anyway. But the thing is, I'm very glad for your presence, and I thank you very much. And especially if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are certainly our most honored guest. And if you have questions, you'd like to have a Bible study after the conclusion of these services, please do not hesitate to grab one of us. Knock us to the ground if you have to, but we want to talk with you about what is right in the Bible, what is right in the sight of God. We're about going to heaven. That's what this is all about. Tonight we're going to talk about God's discipline. This is probably the least lesson that people like to hear anything about at all. I know when I was a boy, I didn't like to hear about discipline. No, not at all. In fact, I like to do what I like to do. I'm sure you're not like that. You're always listening, obey perfectly. Not. I know that all of us have a real problem with discipline. We have a real problem. In fact, if you can't see that I have a few pounds that the doctors told me I ought to get rid of, but still, you know, discipline, I'm going to talk about it anyway, even though I have a few pounds I ought not to have. But still, the thing is that God is the one that's speaking through His Word, and He's talking to us, if you will, tonight about discipline. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, if you will, the 12th chapter, and we'll be reading the 3rd to the 8th verses tonight. I want you to notice what the Bible teaches about discipline. There are many people in this world who are very, very disciplined, and I think the Lord that people are who play instruments, those who run in track, those who are sports, because we're entertained by them, and they could not do what they do unless they were disciplined. They would not be able to perform or to function. Many of us, in fact, we learn discipline in math. We learn discipline in English, believe it or not. We learn discipline in school sometimes, depending on how many times you went to ISS. But still, we learn some form of discipline somewhere along the line. Even if it's a policeman stopping your car, we learn discipline all the time. It's so interesting how our lives always come in contact with discipline, yet nobody ever really talks about it very much at all. I guess it's kind of like poor Glenda with her job as the clerk for a justice of the peace. The only time people talk with her is after they got a ticket. And so but you know what? They're always so nice to Glenda. They never speak mean. And isn't that interesting? I guess they're afraid of what she might do. And yes, she's such a nice person. Don't get a ticket there. That's not a good place. The thing about discipline is it's something that is very personal. It's something that you have to decide for yourself to do. It's not just a matter of, as a parent, disciplining your children. It starts long before you ever have children. It has to do with you and your relationship with your own parents. Maybe you didn't have parents that were very kind. In fact, maybe you didn't have parents that loved you at all. They just kind of let you go, and you just kind of figure it out for yourself. You're going to find very quickly tonight as we read this that the love of God is wrapped up in His discipline. That's how He loves us. And that sometimes is the hardest thing in the world to understand. Bible discipline is not an option. It is commanded. This is not just something that's just going to happen by accident. It's something you're going to have to work at. You're going to have to set your mind on these things that we talk about tonight. Secondly, discipline works if done scripturally and will accomplish God's purposes. I want to hasten to say that having been raised in the church, the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, and that doesn't make me any higher to heaven than anyone else that I know of, but the fact is that I have seen in my lifetime where discipline was not done. And I saw the result of the destruction of the local church. I saw other places where discipline was done out of anger, or was done out of revenge. And it didn't help any. That divided the church too. I also saw congregations where discipline was done according to the scriptures, which we're going to talk about tonight, and the church did nothing but grow and grow and grow. And I don't mean numbers. I mean spiritually. So many times people have measured the Lord's church by numbers and by money, and they've missed the boat. Lord's church is us. We are the people. We are the church, the Christians. We are the ones that make the difference. Our love for one another. Not just our, oh, how I love Jesus, but our love for each other measures just how much we understand the discipline of the Lord. Very interesting lessons tonight. Hebrews the 12th chapter, the 3rd through 8th verses. For consider him, talking about Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Notice it. If you endure chastising, let me stop right there. Every time you see the word chastising, I'm reading from New King James Version, Old King James Version, just regular King James, it also says chastising. Some of the other translations say chastising, but then, pardon me, others say discipline. And that is the Greek word that's translated there. It is discipline. God discipline. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline or without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You don't belong to him if you don't receive discipline from him. How can you say he's your father when you're not listening to what he's saying? And you do not accept what he says and take it to yourself and obey it. People give lip service to God all the time, but their life surely shows what they think. Their life shows what's really important to them. And many times it's certainly not discipline. That's not what they're looking for. Move on. Move on. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. That's true of the home. That's true of your own relationship with God Almighty. It's true of the church. They labor in vain who build it. That's right. Unless the Lord builds the house. And the only way the Lord builds the house is His way. You remember as little children, perhaps you didn't have the chance to be taught by wonderful Bible class teachers as I was, as I grew up. But I did have them, and we sang, pardon me, the little song of the wise men. You put your hands together, children already know what you're talking about. I know there was the man who built his house, the wise man built his house on the rock, And then there was the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains came down, the wise man's house, it stood. But the foolish man, when the rains came down, his house was smashed. It was destroyed. Of course, that's the part we always liked best. We were saying that louder, you know. But the thing about this is that the adults don't seem to go ahead and say the rest of it, because he said, because what Jesus said before, he told that parable, he said, everyone who builds their life or abides in my word, who follows my teachings, who heeds my words, is like the wise man that built his house on the rock, but the ones that disregard my word are those who build on the sand. You go through this world, and you can see who has built their lives on the rock and who have built their lives on the sand. You can see it clearly. And sometimes, my friends, those who built their houses on the sand when it fell, they certainly could have repented and done better, but bitterness took them. And that's so sad. Because God did not send His Son to die in the horrible way He did, so men would be lost and women would be lost. He sent Him so they'd be saved. That's why He came to this earth. He came to seek and save the lost. But the people are not listening, and they don't like what the preacher says. And they don't like what the Bible says. And the children don't like what the parents say. My children came to me one day and said, "Daddy, but we want to go so-and-so." And I said, "No, you can't go there. My children don't go to that place." And they said, "But Daddy, children down the street, they get to go." I said, "But they're not my children." "Too bad. You're my child. You don't go." You see, the thing about that is that when God speaks to us as children, and He does, and He addresses us, there's places that He never tells us we can't go, but He says, "You better be thinking about where you're going." You know, a little song children sing, "Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful." Lord, we ought to be singing that, brethren. I don't know. We're singing some very fine songs here. And we have been singing some very fine songs, but some of those children's songs, they sure teach some mighty fine lessons, don't they? That maybe as we got older, we forgot and thought, "Well, that's just for the children." No, that's for us. We need to be thinking about these kinds of things. We want to teach others, and that's right, and that's good, and that's the way it should be. But how are we living? Because as you know, people would rather see a sermon than hear one. That's the way it is, and you know that's so. You know, the thing about this is that also, Now something else. For no other foundation can anyone lay, or any man lay, that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians 3:11. And a lot of people have started laying a different foundation for the church. I first came aware of this when I was a boy, a very young boy. You say, what did a preacher tell you? No, it didn't take a preacher to help me see this one. Because all the ladies at the church where I grew up, they started getting after Mama because they saw Mama spanking us in church. She even pieced us. Boy, CPS be on her, wouldn't they? You know, she'd make us mine. Oh, no, can you imagine? And they'd say, oh, you're going to work those children, you know. And they said, you need to get that book by Benjamin Spock. That's going to help you. You need to get that book. And Mama bought that book. I saw when she bought it. I told you I was taught about the foundation that people were laying for the church a long time ago. And you know what happened? You know what happened? My mama read the first page of that book. You know what she did with that book? I watched her. She took that book and she pitched it across the room. And when it hit, all the pages flew out, you know, and she just let it lay there. And then one day we picked it up, we put it in a drawer, and that's where it stayed forevermore. But Mama said, that's junk. Now, brethren, I don't know how many gospel preachers stood up and said, that's junk. Now, I don't know how many preachers later on in the 70s stood up and said that Fletcher with his, you know, situation ethics, that was junk. And how in the world would I know when I was in college and learning about Abraham Maslow or studying about B.F. Skinner or studying the things of psychology that one day I'd be faced in pulpits in the land with brethren teaching as the principles and the oracles of God psychology. What is wrong with this picture, brethren? What kind of discipline are you looking for? Maybe Dr. Dobson can help you out. Perhaps we need to get Dr. Phil. Or maybe Oprah? I doubt it. You know, the thing is, brethren, that we're looking everywhere in the sun except in God's Word. We're looking in the wrong places, brethren. You wonder what's happening to the church and what's wrong with it? It's very simple. People stopped opening their Bible. They stopped looking for the book, chapter, and verse. That's where discipline has gone. People don't have respect for God because they don't have respect for their father or their mother. And they don't have respect for themselves. And you say, well, how can you blame them? Mom and dad's all living their own lives, going their own ways. I know that's sadly true. I've taught in the elementary schools before. I've been there, brethren. I've done that. I've worked with the little children. I've seen their faces. I know what it means. But then I've seen the Lord's church where we should stand up and shout from the high heavens what the truth of the gospel is. And we're ashamed. And we're ashamed of discipline. And we're ashamed of speaking the truth of God. The devil has shamed us to the point that we're afraid to even spank our own children. You know, when I held meetings up in Alberta, Canada, up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, and Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada, the brethren there had different fears than we do today. At least at that time they did. We might have the same fears in a little while. Up there, they made it unlawful for you to spank your children. They had people being drawn, you know, picked up at their house and hauled off to jail because their little one, their kindergartner, had reported at school how they'd been spanked by their mom or daddy. That's what was happening 10 years ago. Brethren, you don't think that can happen here? You know it can happen here. You know it's happening, don't you? Don't you see it? Are you awake? There's something going on, brethren. And the first and foremost thing is that we have lost sight of the discipline of the Lord. I know it. But wait a minute. Let's talk about the love of Christ. That's what I like to talk about. Let's talk about the love of Christ. People say, oh, preacher, won't you preach love, love, love? And I said, absolutely. And I'll shout it from the heavens. The love of Jesus. And what is the love of Jesus? Well, wait a minute. What is the love of Jesus? Now, wait a minute. Let's see. What is the love of Jesus? Well, let's look at Mark 10. I like to read a scripture. I'm like that sometimes. It's nice to shout, gets people's attention for a moment, and then I get used to that and say, oh well, what next? In Mark 10, I notice here something interesting. And this was pointed out to me by a loving brother. God bless him for pointing it out to me. I thank the Lord. Mark 10, verse 17 through 21. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I think calling him good teacher was very respectful. Don't you think that's right? That sounds respectful to me. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." You see, Jesus wasn't looking for followers. He looked for people, really, who'd obey his Father, and that really obey his Father through him. But the thing is, he said, "You know the commandments," Jesus said to him, "do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." I've always thought that he had a smile on his face when he said it. He was so glad he could say, "I've always done what is right." I couldn't join with him in saying that. I have not always done what is right. But he said it because it must be true. And you know what the next verse says? And it's the one you need to underline in your Bible tonight. And you need to remember it very carefully. In Mark, the 10th chapter, in the 21st verse, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And the word love there is the agape love that you hear about so often. The love that if I love you, I'll tell you the truth. It's that love that Jesus loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It wasn't the money, it's what he put first, and Jesus knew it. And he said to him the thing Jesus knew probably he would stumble at, but he said it to him anyway, because it's what he needed to hear. And you know something? You may lose your friends when you tell them you're a Christian. You may lose your friends when you say why you're not going to go out drinking with them. You may lose your friends when you tell them why you're not going to go dancing with them. You may lose your friends when you don't smoke dope. You may lose your friends. You may lose lots of friends. But you won't lose your main friend. That's Jesus. Because he's a friend that knows what's good for you. And mamas and daddies know what's good for you. And that's why they don't just dutifully do it. They do it because they love you. They say what they do because they love you. They leave that light on the porch, you know, on that day. They leave that light on because they love you. What do they say before you leave the house? Be careful. "Oh, you know I'm always careful." I always hear that. I said, "I know, but you need to be careful this time." You see, because I know what'll happen. And so do you. Sadly, so do you. So many times we are older, we maybe lose hope or lose heart or grow bitter, and we have no right nor reason to do such a thing. We ought to have a love for these children and a love for these young people and speak to them plainly. And by the way, every time I preach and teach on Titus the 2nd chapter and I talk about the older women teaching the younger women, I have a problem because I can't find an older woman in the congregation because they're all young. And then if I ever find an older one, I ask her, and I say, why don't you teach these younger women? You know what they tell me? They say, "Well, brother, I would if they'd listen." And I say, "Well, maybe if you said something, they'd have something to hear." I mean, the thing is, and they say, "Well, that's easy. You say, you're a man, you're a preacher. You don't have to say anything." Oh, no. Oh, no. As a father, I'm charged with the living God. I'm charged. What am I charged to do? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nature and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What does it mean to provoke, not to provoke them? Does that mean, you know, you ever had a child, one of your children say, "Oh, but the Lord said you weren't supposed to provoke me." I said, "Okay, I'll just beat you then. We'll have no discussion and there'll be no provoking whatsoever. We'll just take care of business right here now." The thing is, though, is that... And Glenn will tell you, his bark is worse than his bite. I don't know. I get tough. But the thing is, though, is that I don't think that we are applying what happens in our families with the church. I've heard Christians say to me things like, "Well, you know, Dennis, I have to love other Christians, but I don't have to like them." But you know what, brethren? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Paul said. Turning your Bible to Romans 12 chapter. That's not what Paul said. Paul didn't say that. Somebody says, "What's that got to do with discipline?" Great deal. Great deal. You know, it's easy when you're mad at somebody to tell them, "Oh, and I've got this on you, and I know what you've done, and I've seen it." Nah, that's not trying to restore them. That's not trying to get them to come back. That's just trying to justify yourself, make you feel good about how good you are and how awful they are. That's not the discipline of the Lord. That's not what the Lord's about. You need to wake up here and figure out what's going on. Romans 12. Well, we can't read the whole chapter. We don't have the time to not, but I'd like to. I love the Romans 12th chapter. But then 12th chapter, besides him beseeching them, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And besides saying, and do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the 9th verse, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. You ever seen Christians, they're shaking hands and they're smiling, patting you on the back? I wonder if they're finding a place to put the knife in. I'm not sure. Oh, Christians aren't like that. I'm sorry. That's right. They don't ever act like that. Why isn't the Lord's church that you've got people who are angry with each other for who knows what reason, and they always make sure they get out separate doors if they can, to get away from someone and never speak to other. And if you ask them why they're doing it, why they've got to get together, they say, well, they never speak to me. And you've got to be kidding me, man. You know, and I was saying, well, you've probably read Jonathan Swift, you know, the satirist, you know, the Lilliputians, you know, and they're talking to him. He's saying, well, why are you at war over here with this other? Well, don't you know? They crack the egg on the big end, and we crack it on the little end. Brethren, do you know that turkeys drowned? When they'll stand out and they'll look up and they'll drown. Do you know that's how turkeys are? I haven't raised turkeys. I don't intend to raise any. They just die. We did have one turkey. Glenn, that's right. We had one turkey. I let it die. I've been blamed ever since in our family. I let the thing die. They're just a real weak bird, truthfully. You know, it's one of they make it. But, you know, but the thing is, though, is the turkey's the kind of fowl or kind of bird. Fowl's a good name. The kind of bird that if one turkey is different, has one tail feather out of place, all the other turkeys jump on it and kill it and eat it. But that's not like us, right? I mean, we don't do things like that. Brethren, we have a higher calling in this world, and love of Christ is that if I love you, I tell you the truth, and many do not understand this principle. They don't get it. They don't get it. If I love you, I'll tell you the truth. Fathers many times just assume that the children know. Daddy, don't you assume anything. Fathers, don't you assume anything. You talk with your children. You've got to get in their face, get out of their face. Talk with them, talk with them, talk with them. My children will tell you, they'll say, you know, preacher, save your sermon. It ain't Sunday, you know. I say, sons, you could have a problem with me. You know, the thing is that they think, because some of us, we are very verbal. Some of us are not verbal. Now, some of us just get a hold of them. Come here. I had a mama like that. That's good. That's good. I'm standing here. Do you not understand? Because my mama made me mine. I thank the Lord. You thank the Lord for mama made you mine. You thank the Lord for a mama who had enough courage and faith in God to do the right thing when everybody else around her was saying the wrong thing, or better, worse yet, being a discouragement to her. Brethren, God's discipline, it strikes at the heart. God wants us to be listening to Him. He doesn't want to have to chase after us like some of His parents do our children to make them listen. And they say, I heard what you said. You know, is that how you treat God? That's not right. That's not right to treat Jesus like that. That can't be right. If I love you, I'll tell you the truth. Move on. 1 Corinthians 13, can I take a little time to read that? I like to read that because people don't think I read and talk about love. And I said, I know they're going to call me a softy. I'm just preaching too positive tonight. Got to get a little more negative for them, you know. Fulfill my reputation, you know, hellfire and brimstone preacher. Now watch out for that Dennis Scroggins. Yeah, that's the guy. Just says no love there. No, sir. You know how many times I've heard that, brethren? Too many times. You know who says things like that? Those that don't want to hear what I'm saying. And I promise you they don't want to hear what I'm saying. Because they want to be sheltered and shielded away from anything of this world so they can say, we're happy and we're glad. You're okay, I'm okay. That's the kind of lives they're living. They're in a neither world. They don't have a clue what's going on until one day they wake up and they're in chains. Or they wake up and they're in shame. Or they wake up, if they ever wake up, at the judgment day. When are we going to wake up? Fourth verse, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Underline that in the fifth verse. Love does not behave rudely. I want to talk to you about your soul. But don't be rude. And don't be hateful. Are you listening, brothers and sisters in Christ? If we're going to talk to each other about something we see that's wrong in the life of one of our brothers and sisters, yes, in love I'll tell you the truth, but let's don't be rude, and let's don't be hateful, and let's don't act like in some superior way that I'm just so much better than you, because I really am not. Honestly, I'm not. If I speak up to you and say something's wrong, believe me, I'm swallowing, have a lump in my throat, and I'm hoping you won't beat me because I spoke to you the thing I was afraid you might know. I was afraid of how you might react when I told you, but I told you anyway because I love you. Oh, have you got friends like that? Have you got a friend who'll take you aside and tell you really what you need to hear and not just what you want to hear? Do you have a friend like that? Jesus is a friend like that. That's what discipline's about. That's what it's about. It's not about getting revenge on someone or getting back at somebody. It's about bringing them back to the Lord. It's about talking with them when they need to be talked to, and they'll say, and you know what, I promise all the people I've ever spoken to who had fallen away or out of duty or whatever you want to call it, those who left the Lord, let's put it that way. Every time I talk with them, you know what's the first thing out of their mouth? I said, I know what I'm doing wrong. And I asked them, I said, then why am I here? If you know what you're doing wrong, why am I here? And they said, well, I guess because somebody needs to give me a swift kick. I said, well, here I am. Here I am. If I know that you've fallen away, you might get a call from Dennis Scroggins. I might knock on your door. You don't know. I might show up at a time you hadn't really suspected and say, I'm worried about you. There's something wrong. Have you got friends like that? Who really loves you in this world, really? My mama loves me. Yeah, but God loves you in this world, and His Son loves you. And you've got to make a decision. What you're going to do with Jesus. What you're going to do with God. But you know something else? That love does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil. That's right. Evil surmising, brother. Fifth verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians says that love thinks no evil. I have to work on that one. I got people do things. I'm thinking, oh, y'all seen that before. I don't. Stop. Come to the break. Break it. Wait a minute. You're not really sure that's what you're seeing. It looks that way. I grant that it looks bad. But wait a minute. Let's just for a brief moment stop. Just let's see. Maybe that's not the way it is. Let's talk with them. Let's find out if that's the way it is. People are always rushing to judgment in some cases. I'm sorry. We need to judge with righteous judgment, brethren. It's not to say do not judge, but we should judge with righteous judgment. We ought to slow down for a minute. We have to think through for a minute what's taking place, what's happening. That's the discipline of God. That's the discipline of God. And not only did He say this, but moving on, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Why did I read that? Because, brethren, most people are so familiar with the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses, but they have never read the 4th through 7th verses. And the applications have not been made. And you cannot know the discipline of God without understanding the love of God. The love of God is not to keep an account of wrongs. The love of God, you know, I've talked with people in their marriages, the marriages that were on the, you know, that were in trouble, and I talked with them about marriage, and I talked to them about God. I talked to them about discipline. And they looked at me like I was crazy. Said, I didn't come here to talk about discipline. I came here to talk about how wrong I've been done. And I said, well, you come to the wrong person in the wrong place. Because the only one I know in this room, that's truly been wrong is God Almighty when they took His Son, who was innocent, and they murdered Him so that you and I could live and be Christians. How's that grabbing? That's the truth. That's the true discipline. Where are you? Who are you? Why are you doing what? Why aren't you doing? I mean, those are the questions, brethren. These are the questions that come to mind. Move on. I like the little fireworks on the side. I thought that was a nice touch. Hope I don't get called down. I might get called down. You know, I had one elder one time told me another place. Oh, these elders are good in this place. I had one place, so elder told me, he said, you know, I put up my overhead projector. He said, no, brother, we don't let no instruments in this place. Okay, sorry. You know, the thing is, though, and I was respectful. I know I seem disrespectful at this moment, but I was respectful. Later on, that brother would talk with him, and he allowed the overhead, okay? So let's get on with it. God's discipline gives direction, not a simple matter of condemnation alone. The rod is not the path. Raise up a child the way that you're going, even when they're old, and not depart from it. Reading Proverbs, but the thing is, that's a proverb. That's a proverb, brethren. That's the way it should be. Sometimes it doesn't work like that. But you know what I have found? After they fall away, guess what? They come back later. Are you listening? The church is filled with people that scope out other Christians and say, yeah, well, we saw your children, saw what happened to them. I said, you know what? God forbid you have children, because your children, if you had any, would have no hope in this world. If they breathe wrong, you'd be on. Well, I'm just doing God's will. You ever heard of those people who beat their children to death? They said, well, I just do the will of God. No. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, that's the point. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Colossians 3, verse 21. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. We see clearly. We see clearly that here, even the Son of God, even Jesus, that He learned discipline. He learned discipline. And look at this, brethren. Look at Hebrews. Consider what it says in the 5th chapter, the 7th through the 9th verses. So you probably have it memorized. That's good. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, you are my Son today, I have begotten you. And as He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And now the 7th verse of the 5th chapter of Hebrews, who in the days of His flesh, He's talking about Jesus, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him, who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And just in case you think that Jesus was put in a tight spot and he couldn't get out and he couldn't back up from it, you just aren't familiar with John the 10th chapter, are you? Look at John 10 and hear what Jesus said. Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, the 17th and 18th verses, He said, therefore my Father loves me. That's John 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life and I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. You think it's hard to go to the dentist. You think it's hard to dread that they're going to drill on your teeth. You think it's hard as you dread the hours as they pass and come to the time you're going to the dentist or to surgery. Well, how do you think the Lord felt? All of His life knowing the end. What was going to happen and how it was going to happen and when it's actually happening and when He had nailed His hands and His feet and he's dying 1 inch at a time and His blood is bleeding out on the ground. Brethren, He could have stopped it. He could have stopped it any time, but He didn't. That's discipline. That's discipline. We don't seem to have a concept of discipline in this country anymore. We used to, but we don't. We don't understand. This is a nation of people who live for themselves and for the moment. What I like, who I am, and whether people notice me. That's how they're living. Someone says, well, it sounds kind of like a political statement to me. Oh, no. It's a way of life. That's what it is. And it didn't happen overnight. As people forsook the Word of God and the Scriptures, they became like they are now. They don't have a clue. When you as a Christian talk to them about obeying the gospel, they say, obey? What's that obey business? Man, obey? Have you had that kind of a reaction? That's what we're getting. Don't have a clue what it means. Don't understand the beauty of sacrifice, the beauty of one who obeys the Lord, the beauty of one who is disciplined by the Word of God. who nobody has to tell them they shouldn't go to so and such a place because they know it's no place to be for a Christian. When did preachers start telling people where they shouldn't go and what they shouldn't do? They lost the battle. They should have been preaching what the Bible said. Oh, I grant you, we need to point out these things to brethren because they're not reading the Bible. You read your Bible, you'll know where you shouldn't be going and what you shouldn't be doing. Brethren, we've got a problem. A serious, serious problem in the way we think. But God discipline demands a Bible standard, not a human standard. That's another problem, you see. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, remember Hebrews 12? Turn back there again. Hebrews the 12th chapter, notice the 9th through the 11th verses. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I need to stop for a minute. It just dawned on me something I forgot. That happens sometimes. You ever seen your moments? You ever seen your moments? You see, the brethren want the preacher to preach on certain things and outline certain things they're not supposed to do. So when they come up against those things, they say, well, I guess I can't. The preacher said I can't do it. Oh yeah, I've shared the story before of the preacher that got up one Sunday morning and preached a really hot lesson on immodest apparel. That means wearing your skirt too short, or your shorts too short, or men wearing theirs too short, or men who don't wear the shirt when they ought to have it on. Yeah, that's right. He preached on all those things. It was really a hot lesson. And when a daughter and a mother got home, he always has to be a daughter and mother, I don't know why. You'll have to ask me later about that one. But it was a daughter and mother got home, the mother, she went in and put on her shortest shorts, and she started out the door to work in the front yard. And the young daughter, she saw her, says, "Mother! What are you doing? Did you hear what the preacher said?" And the mother said, "Oh, that's all right. He has to say that." Now, brethren, that's the problem. I'm a target. Pretty big target, actually. I'm a target. That's okay, because that's what I choose to do. Stands, put himself in the same place. Chip's done the same thing. We've done the same thing. Chris has done the same thing. It's coming for you, brother. The thing is, not that we have a uniform, although we wear these suits, they're hot. I'm doing good. Don't turn that thing up, man. Whatever you do. The thing is, though, is that what we've got is we've got people who want to be churched, and they want you to tell them what to do, and they don't want to think for themselves and be disciplined for themselves and help others and their children and put something before them. If we as Christians, are you ready for this? If we as Christians took more self-responsibility for ourselves and our family, man, what the church would be. All the souls that would be saved, all the gospel that would go forward, and all the wonderment in this world of how far it would go. Because we're taking care of ourselves instead of someone striving to always take care of you. It's something, isn't it, brethren? We've almost become bankrupt emotionally as brethren. We're not strong like we used to be. We're not full of courage. We're not full of hope as we ought to be. We're not as strong as Christians the way we should be, because we've allowed the devil to feed us a steady diet of junk. That's what's happened. We've let our minds be filled with junk. Fill your mind up with God's word. Dwell on these things. Philippians the 4th chapter, remember that verse? If there's anything good, noble, decent, where are you going to find that? You'll find it in the book. Find it in the book. Notice with me. Move on. But also God's discipline requires patience and commitment. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy the 4th chapter. When I was a boy, the preacher used to have this small, real thin Bible, He shook it at the people. I was afraid he's going to let go of it. And one day he did. One day he went, fuck, they just threw it. Everyone was impressed. I was so impressed. It's impressive, preacher. It's impressive. First thing I did, go ahead and give me a really thin Bible. Well, it's not that thin, but give me a thin Bible. That way it would be really good, That's discipline, brethren, isn't it? That's something, isn't it? You see what people like, what they want? It's not discipline. It's not the Word of God. They want entertainment. And I give it to them sometimes. I'm sorry. I'm a ham. So shoot me, you know. I have a reason. There's some ladies and there's people in this room who, when I was a little boy, I entertained them and they liked that. Now when I got older, they don't like that anymore. That's sad. You know how it is for little children? He said, oh, isn't that cute? And then they get older, it's not cute anymore. And you get beat and you wonder, what happened here? What did I do wrong? You see why people don't understand discipline? They don't get it. They don't understand what the deal is. It's a good thing, is what I'm trying to get across here tonight. It's a wonderful thing. Okay. I want you to consider 2 Timothy 4. And the reason I do is because you say, well, that's one of those verses of the preacher, isn't it? Well, it is indeed. And it kind of gives you an idea of the way a preacher ought to be and what he ought to be saying, the way he ought to be conducting himself. And in the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, preach the word. Paul told Timothy the evangelist, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. That's teaching after their own lust. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I was studying this verse with a brother not too long ago, and we were talking about discipline in the church, and he was saying, well, I like to take the love approach. I like to love people into Jesus. I like to love people into heaven. I like to love them over here and love them over there. I was a little worried about what that brother was talking about. But the thing was, is that what we've got here is that he came to this verse, and I said, well, have you not read, we're supposed to preach the word in season, out of season? He said, what's that mean? I said, that means whether they like it or not, whether they treat you nice or not, in season, out of season, you preach the word. You preach the word, brother. He said, yeah, but you didn't read the rest of that verse. I said, well, I guess I did. Let me see. And he says, convict, or convince, if you will, rebuke, I'm saying, exhort. Here it comes. You watch it. With all long suffering. And he thought that you just close the book and dismiss everything as far as telling people when they're wrong, because after all, you know, who wants to be judgmental? I don't have a judge that way. You know, and the thing is, they say, well, don't you see you're supposed to be long suffering? And you know what they mean by long suffering? They mean tolerance. They mean go along to get along. They mean just sit there and close your mouth and say nothing while the devil drags folks right down to hell. I'll guarantee you that's what we got, brethren, in the church. You look around and see if that isn't so. You see if that is exactly what happens. Have you ever seen when Christians said someone fell away and they said, well, you know, I remember Brother so-and-so, you know, but I didn't think they'd make it anyway. And so they didn't. Not a soul talked to them, not a person says a thing. I heard some brothers say, well, that's the elder's responsibility. I said, no, sir, that's your responsibility. Every last one of you is Christians. Every last one of you. Don't you lay that at the preacher's feet. Don't you lay that at the elder's feet. Don't you lay that at the deacon's feet. That's your responsibility. Did you remember a verse that Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself? That included brethren. You know, I read 1 Corinthians 13 a while ago about love is not puffed up, is not arrogant, you know, and is not, does not behave itself rudely. I've had to tell couples, married couples, that said, that includes you too. That includes you too. You can't be nasty to each other like you've been. You need to be nice to each other. Not lying, not nice. Well, not nice. How about kind? That'd be good. Try to be kind to each other. You know how many times I've taken brethren aside and say, brethren, we just need to be kind to each other. And what you're saying isn't very kind. And I say, get out of here. We're upset here. Can't you see we're upset? We want to get them. I say, oh, well, okay, well, let me pull out my knife here. Go ahead, take care of business. Finish it off. You see how silly people are, and they are silly as Christians because they don't understand discipline. Yes, sir? Moving on. Jesus taught discipline. Did you know that? Yes, sir. He did. He taught discipline. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, we're going to look at a few verses here. Kind of like coming in the home stretch, isn't it? In Matthew, the 18th chapter, and I'm purposely just turning here, not marking it, so I can just go ahead of you. I want you to turn then. I want you to follow along with me. I want you to read your Bible. No, I didn't print it up here. No. You need to know where it's found so you can find it again to teach your neighbor, teach your friends, be able to know what the Bible teaches, not wait till you come to the church building to study the Bible, but study it at home. Take it to work and study it at your break. Take it to work. Take it with you everywhere you go. Have it ready. You might even have a question. Oh, that's right. You've got to call the preacher up. Isn't that right, Stan? You've got to call up the preacher. He's the only one on earth who knows anything of the Bible. Wrong. That's totally wrong. There was a time... Oh, I'm going to get in trouble now. There was a time when I called some of the older women in the church because they knew the Bible very well. Are you shocked? Yeah, but... wait a minute. Older women not... Woman's not to teach a man. Well, that's right. She's not to have authority over a man. She's not to run the church. That's absolutely the right. Amen. That's exactly right. But that doesn't mean, brothers, that a sister in Christ can't know what the Bible teaches. And you best treat them with respect. And you best listen when they speak. Because they're not trying to teach you anything. Because you know what? Women already know you can't teach a man nothing. Isn't that right, ladies? Yeah, that's right. I know that's right. You don't have to be a woman to understand that. I've been talking with men a long time. One time, a couple walked out of services after one of these kind of sermons, and this brother said, he said, you ought to see the side of my arm. You ought to see it, what you've done to me. That woman, she just like that the whole, you think the whole sermon was for me? And I said, well, it was, actually. I shouldn't have such a good time. I'll get myself in trouble. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18, and look at the 11th through 14th verses, let the Lord speak. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? I love it. Jesus said, what do you think? What are you thinking? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus said, if you see somebody stumbling, go get them. Don't wait. Notice it. Jesus also taught in the 15th through 17th verses of the same 18th chapter, one of the most famous verses that's read over and over again, and it's amazing to me that people cannot see in the context that it's talking to individuals. This is talking to individual Christians. Listen to it. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But he will not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. 17th verse. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You know, that's the thing that's so interesting about this, is that people say, well, there's the steps. You know, I say, well, that's the steps if someone supposes you've sinned against them, or they think and they need to come to you. Brethren, we need to come to each other. We need not hold these things in and cherish them as, well, you know what they did to me? Oh, they did me so wrong. You know, brother, that's wrong. That eats you up. That's the devil planting the seeds of discord and the seeds of doubt. And the seeds just eat you alive as it develops. It's horrible. It's horrible to have people who hold grudges. In Matthew the 18th chapter and the 21st verse, and this time to the 35th verse, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's where we came to the sign that someone sinned against me. I said, now listen. That's 489. You better watch it. That's 489. One more, and I don't have to forgive you. Woo! I got it made. I can hold it against you. Yeah, they're trying to get you to. You know, brethren, I'm sorry to tell you, as funny as that may look, we got brethren that are exactly that way. God help them. God help them. The devil has their soul. Don't you know that? They sit in church. They sit among the assembly, and they sing how, oh, I love Jesus. I might even sing how, blessed be the tide, I don't know. But inwardly, they're just eaten up with hatred and bitterness. It's sad, brother. And you know who sees it better than anybody else? Children. Had one child told me one time, said, why does brother so-and-so, why does he never smile? I said, I guess he has nothing to smile about, I guess. He had everything to smile about, but he was a man full of bitterness. Don't be bitter, brethren. Don't let the devil get you that way. Don't let that happen to you. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Are you with me? 24th verse. And when he had began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's like millions and millions of dollars. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him. That's a couple of days worth of work and pay. And he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and had told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures till he should pay all that he was owed to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. From his what? From his heart. From his heart. And brethren, it's hard to forgive people who've done you wrong. Isn't it? And it's hard, isn't it, to pray for those who despitefully use you. It's hard, isn't it? And yet, Jesus said, from the heart, from the heart. There's something to work on, brethren. Now, I will say this, that quite frankly, you cannot forgive what God does not forgive. I know that's true. I understand those principles. I understand if someone doesn't repent, that you're not to forgive from the standpoint of saying it doesn't matter, because it does matter when people do wrong to each other. You know, that's the thing, it really does matter. It does to God. But the thing is, brethren, where's your heart? Where's your heart? The discipline of the Lord is to allow yourself to be disciplined so that you're disciplined enough to wait one moment. Let me show you a verse. Let me show you a verse that I keep close to my heart. It's in 2 Timothy 4. And maybe you'll keep it close to your heart after I show you this verse. I want to show you a verse that I keep close to my heart. I hope that you'll do the same. It will help you so much. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, and by the way, this is the last thing we know that Paul ever wrote. So it means a little bit more to us. You know what he said? He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Isn't that something? If I can come to the end of the day and say, God, forgive them, they know not what they do. If I can, but for a forgiving moment, just get past my pride and who I think I am, and how angry and how wrong I've been wronged by somebody, and just say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. I think I have a chance to go to heaven. How about you? We sometimes, I think, have just lost sight of the discipline of the Lord. I have 2 more charts, and the hour is gone. But I want you to just consider something with me before I close this out, okay? And Christian brethren, we need to think about this very seriously. Discipline is God's correction. That's His way of correcting people. Did you know that in the Lord's Word, and you check me out on this, and you'll have copies of these, so you can go back and study these verses. But did you know that there's two sets of commands? There's a command of what to do with someone who's overtaken in a trespass. Did you know there's a command for them? But yet there's another command for those who are factious, or those who are false teachers. There's another something given to do. And sometimes, brethren, I think that we've got a brethren that mixed these together and have not made a distinction that the Scriptures have. Now, you check me out on this and you see if this is so or not. But from the study I've done, this is what I see. I see that there are those, first and foremost, as 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, where they were told that they had a man among them, they allowed him to be among them, and he was a man who had his father's wife, and they were puffed up and arrogant that they had not removed such a one from their midst. They were puffed up. And Jesus said, wait a minute, Paul, we're not the ones that have our father's wife. He did. He said, that's not the problem, brethren. The problem is you allowed that to go on among you as though it was okay. And that's wrong. But then later, in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 11, I'm going to have to read that one. Because he commends them for the zeal that they have in withdrawing from the man and removing him from their midst. And he says to them, listen to it, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 11, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's so sad to me, brethren, that instead of rejoicing with those who come to the front and confess sin, we have this long memory that says, you know what they did? Oh, remember them? Yeah, they're the ones that did. And that's not according to Christ. And that's not according to what he died for. And that's not who we are supposed to be as Christians, brethren. Because love, did you forget 1 Corinthians 13, keeps no account of wrongs. Isn't that interesting? But I guess that only applies in some other situation. Do you see what we're talking about tonight? Do you see that Galatians 6, 1 through 3, that it says to restore such a one? If anyone is overtaken into trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, looking to yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Third verse is very important. Restore such a one. Jude 16 through 23. That's not chapters, that's verses. Don't get alarmed. You know, in Jude, are you still with me? 16 through 23, these are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain an advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Pull them out. In 1 Thessalonians 5, they were warned. I'm going to get through this now. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at here. In the 5th chapter, reading the 12th and 15th verses, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, talking about the elders, talking about those who talk to you, the loved ones of those who love you, who taught you the truth, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Warn the unruly. Don't just chop your head off. 2 Thessalonians 3. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? People who didn't quite do the Lord's Supper right, or maybe they led, why don't you come to Jesus tonight on Sunday morning? Oh, you know, things like that. You know, it's just, I did that, by the way. I'll just fess up. In fact, before Harold Fite got up to preach one Sunday morning, bless his soul, I got up to lead the psalm before the sermon, and guess what it was? Ready to suffer. And when we got through with the song, he got up and he looked down at me and he said, brethren, I promise it ain't going to be that bad. Thank you, Harold. Appreciate that. Real kind. It's okay. I was encouraged. It's all right. I learned from your mistakes, I hope, anyway.
2 Thessalonians,
the 3rd chapter, reading the 6th verse. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to withdraw your from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He said, cut the head off. He said, withdraw from us so they know they're wrong. And strive and work with them to bring them back. But don't act like they're okay in their sin. Because that's not love. Because Jesus told that young man, one thing you lack, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he said he loved him. But why did he say that if he loved him? Same reason your mama loved you enough to take the car away from you or the keys. Or maybe daddy did. Because you didn't do right, so he took them. Yeah, it's good stuff. That's great. People who stand up and say, you know, no more. This is wrong. You know what it says in the 13th and 15th verses? But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's not an enemy. That's someone who's overtaken a trespass. But brethren, that's these things. On the other side of this picture, we have this. Surely it's just a matter of opinion. Who should be marked and shunned? No. No. There are those who should be marked and who should be shunned. And they're not the ones talked about in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3. Who are they? Who are they? Well, Romans 16, 17 through 8, those who call it a scripture division of the church. Who merchandise the brethren of the church. Philippians 3, 17 and 18. Got to read that one. Can't let that one go. You read these in your spare time, but I guarantee you'll see that these are different sets of people of which the discipline of the Lord which brings people back to God is not applicable. It does not apply to them. Because we are told to shun these people because they're destroying the church. In Philippians 3, verse 17 and 18, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you in weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Brethren, they're self-serving. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul to Timothy, again, he said this. You've got to find it. Got to read it. Got to have this verse. This one. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling, and evil suspicions, evil surmisings, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. From such withdraw yourselves. New King James Version says, Greek says, shun them. Shun them. Different. Different instructions. Titus 3, 10 and 11. Probably familiar, right? We read that the other night. Briefly, two verses here. Reject a divisive man, factious man. Maybe your translation might say after the first and second admonition. That's warning, if you know what the word admonition means. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. That's not somebody that's overtaken the trespass. That's somebody that set themselves up at the standard. They're the ones that go in and destroy brethren. That's what they do. If you let them. If you let them. And last but not least is Ephesians, the 5th chapter, which I'd have you turn there. And yeah, I am out of time. Look at this. And my daughter said if I went over, she's going to beat that boy. That's sad. I love my grandson. That isn't right. That isn't right. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. 5, 1 through 7. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, 5th verse, that no fornicator, unclean person, he doesn't mean somebody doesn't use dial soap, he's talking about filthy mind. Or covetous man, loves money, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, and let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What part of do not don't you understand? Instead of no. Do not be partakers. Do not be in fellowship with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that, my brethren, means lay them bare. Okay, that's enough. I'm sure you've had enough. I've had enough. And I tell you what I've had enough of. I've had enough of brethren who come to me weeping and wringing their hands saying, but brother, why can't we just let the love flow? Why can't we just be forgiving and just, I mean, God's the judge. Just leave it for the judgment day. Let God sort it all out. I say, why would I leave God to sort it out when He's already sorted out His Word? God has told us what to do. And He means for us to do it. And if I love you tonight, I'll tell you the truth. If you're not a New Testament Christian, if you've not been buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, you cannot be saved. You only face the certain eternal and spiritual death of a hell of fire with the devil and his angels. And it wasn't even made for you, but you'll get there. You need to obey the gospel. You need believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and repenting of your sins. That means determine the kind of life you've been living and come to Jesus and follow His will. If you're ready to do that tonight, you come down to the front as we sing this song of encouragement. And as you come down the front, remember that you're going to confess through the mouth Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and not just this time, but all of your life. And be buried in water baptism for the remission of all your sins. Your sins will be washed away. And you'll become a New Testament Christian because Jesus will add you to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Not tonight. As a Christian, we talk a lot about that. I want you to just think of it in me for just a minute. I don't want you just to think about yourself and where you are in relationship to the Lord. I want you to think about others around you who you know are Christians or used to be Christians. I want you to make it a point in your life to go to them and say, I missed you, brother. I missed you, sister. Won't you come back to God? Now, they might get angry with you, and they may never speak to you again. I don't know. But you know what? They might come back. And they might come back to God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? What about you, brother, sister? Do you need to come back to God tonight? We'll pray with you and for you. We love you. We want to go to heaven when we die. We take no pleasure. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What makes you think His children do? We don't. I don't. I want people to do right. I want to go to heaven when they die. I want mom and daddy to do right with the children. I want children to obey the parents. I just want the thing God wants. He wants everything to be all right, don't you too? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?